Hi. Okay, let's pray for Pastor Jeff before he brings the word. Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much for the opportunity we have to be here, to learn more about you, to worship you in a community, Lord, where we are safe, Lord, and accepted. Father, I just pray that the Holy Spirit is here, Father, speaking through Jeff, speaking to each and every one of us, Father. I pray that our hearts are open and our minds are open to receive what you have for us today. May it transform us and renew us, that we may leave here today being able to speak the word to others, Lord, encourage them throughout their day in our workplace, in our schools. May we be a reflection of you everywhere we go. Bless Jeff as he speaks today, and bless each of us as we go today. In your name, Lord, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Momo. Momoko was raised up in this church and sent out, and she's serving the Lord in Ohio, and it's a smile on our face that you are here visiting us this morning, because you never truly visit. So, church, this morning I'm excited. I'm excited for something that has been over a year in the making. We decided over a year ago that we could either be a church with values or a values-driven church. And we decided that we wanted to come up with values that would drive us as a church moving forward. You can go into any church in America and sit for a while and spend some time there and realize that there's some values in it. Or you can go into a church where the things that they value get preached about and get lived out in the life of their church. And so this morning, I want to begin by sharing with you kind of the process that we went through, and then engage in the first value. They're on this little insert inside your bulletin, and they are: we will love NIAC, we will listen to God, we will change through the work of the Holy Spirit, and we will invest in people. We didn't come at those by accident, or I didn't dream them up in a dream, or bring them to the board and say, "Board, this is what we're going to do. Get on board. Let's do it." This was a long, long process. This process was rooted in Scripture. We looked at the Word of God and what God was calling us to as a church. We spent over a year shaping and reshaping and re-reshaping and re-reshaping these. We have several linguistic people in the church who helped us with this process numerous times, that we did revisions and send them back to them. It involved the elders, the governing board, the staff, ministry leaders, and lay people. This was not just a Pastor Jeff thing. This was a lot of us looking at who we are and what God is calling us to. Eventually landed on 8, got those 8 down to 6, and got those 6 down to the 4 that you see before you. There may be more values that emerge from this process. Maybe we'll finish up this year and say, you know what, God is really calling us to value this as a church. But moving forward, these are the 4 that are going to shape us. So they will shape, they speak to who we are, who we're becoming, and where we're going. They will shape all those 3 things: who we are now, who God is calling us to, and how we'll move forward as a church. We will act in light of them. So we will do the things that align with those things. So if somebody comes to us and says, "Hey, I'm really passionate about X, Y, and Z," and we'll easily be able to say, "Okay, show us how that aligns with the values that we've chosen as a church." If it doesn't align with those values, it's not that those things are bad. It's just not the things that we've decided to value as a church. We're going to value these 4 things moving forward. And so, oftentimes things get brought to us as a congregation. "Hey, Pastor Jeff," or "Hey, Elder," or "Hey, so-and-so. God's really been laying this on my heart. I really think we should do it." That's great. But if it doesn't align with what we're doing, we will bless you to do it if God has called you to it. Find 2 or 3 other people to help you on that mission, but we're going to stick to the 4 that God has called us to. We're going to move forward in these 4 things. And I want to highlight this first one this morning. We're going to spend several weeks on these 4. We're going to preach through them, look at how we got to them through Scripture, and what God is calling us to do with them moving forward. And the first one is this, and it's on purpose. This one was placed first on purpose, that we will love Nayak. Oftentimes in Christendom, or even in the world, really, we will gather around like-minded people to spend time with like-minded people. And how that manifests in the church oftentimes is we'll gather around people that agree with us, we'll sit and we'll meditate and exclude others from our inner club. So all throughout America, we have well-meaning churches that have become isolated from the communities in which they live in. We wanted first and foremost to say, we're not going to be isolated as a church moving forward. We don't want to be the church that just comes on a Sunday morning, sings some songs, listens to Pastor Jeff, and all right, have a great week. That's not who we want to be as a church. We want to see the community that God has called us to with God eyes and move where God is calling us to move. And that starts first and foremost with loving Nayak. And so each one of these has a paragraph that we put with them. You'll hear this over and over and over again moving forward. But this is what we mean by we will love Nayak. God loves every person that lives, works, and plays in the greater Nayak area. I love that. Lives, works, and plays in the greater Nayak area. We will serve them. We will bless them. We will pray for them and this community so that they experience that love that we want them to experience. And then we are a church in, of, and for Nayak, that we will be here in Nayak. We will be made up of people of Nayak, and we exist for Nayak. So I know maybe some tensions arrive from that, so let me just flesh out that for you. This is what we mean by the greater Nayak area. South Nayak, Village of Nayak, Upper Nayak, Central Nayak. Now, you may not live in that area, and that's okay. But this is physically where this building resides. And so we agree with Scripture when it says in Acts, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. This is the physical place that God has placed us. And so our primary target is that greater Nayak area. If you live in Valley Cottage, awesome. Love the people that you live in there. We would love to eventually plant a church there. If you live in Suffren and you transfer in, love on Suffren. We'll keep our eyes sighted on that as well. Maybe we'll step in there in the future. Maybe you're from Blauvelt or one of the surrounding areas. We're asking you to live out the love of Christ wherever you live. But our primary focus as a church is going to start here in Nayak and go out from there. All right? And so with that in mind, we want to look at some scripture this morning. We're going to look at some scripture that will help us kind of flesh out why we derived at some of these things and kind of give light to what we're talking about. So if you have your Bibles, open up to Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah chapter 29. If you didn't bring a Bible, we've provided a Bible in front of you. Most of those Bibles, it starts on page 763. 763. For most of us. If not, pull your app out, type in Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 29. And I want to look at three things from this passage of Scripture that kind of help flesh out what we're talking about this morning. First, and when I look at this section of Scripture, 1 through 13, I see service to the community in that passage of Scripture. I see blessing and prayer for that community, and I see this all through the community seeking after God. And that's why we're here this morning. And so I just want to look at this. I want to look at the first three verses that kind of set the scenario for us. So if you would, join me in Jeremiah 29. I'm going to read the first three verses for us this morning. This is the text of the letter that the prophet Jeremiah sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders among the exiles and to the priests. The prophets and all the other people Nebuchadnezzar had carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after King Jehoiakim and the queen mother and the court officials and the leaders of Judah and Jerusalem and the craftsmen and the artisans had gone into exile from Jerusalem. He entrusted the letter to Elisha, son of Shaphan, and to Jeremiah, son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to King Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. And it said, so first and foremost, these first three verses kind of set the scenario for what's going on in the context of what's about to be said. So first that we see that all the leaders and people of importance had been taken into captivity by the king of Babylon, and his name was Nebuchadnezzar. He looked, as he was conquering his kingdom, he looked at the people in and through Israel and grabbed the people that he thought would most benefit his kingdom. He grabbed artisans, he grabbed elders and leaders and potential leaders because he wanted those people to help build his kingdom. And so those people are currently living in Babylon, and they're mentioned here. They are captive, but they're not in prison. And this is important, right? So they were brought to the king of Babylon in Babylonia to live there to be used by the king. So they're present, they're captive, but they're not in prison. And there were prophets prophesying at the time that this was only going to be a short while. Hey, Israel, don't worry about it. You're only going to be here for a little while, and then God is going to come and rescue us, because that's what God does. And what we learn from this passage is, no, this time God has chosen to leave the Israelites there for 70 years. So that's the context of the prophecy that is about to be shared with the Israelites. Okay, so that's the context of what's going on here. Now, if you may be thinking, okay, so there's some tensions here. The first one is, we're not in captivity here in Nyack. How does this relate? We don't live with our enemies, although some of you might think you do. We are not ruled or controlled by North Korea. Yeah, pray. How does this story in Scripture, how does this apply? How does this story of these Israelites being taken in captivity, how does that apply to my personal life? How does that make sense with me living here in Nyack? I'm not captive. I'm not controlled by my enemies. What is this trying to say? And I would say this to you. If it's true, if what is about to be said is true in enemy territory, how much more relevant is it for us today in the environment that we live in? If God was speaking to the Israelites, what he's about to say, if he was speaking to them at a time where they were in captivity, and it was true for them there, how much more true is it for us, free people, living here in America, in New York, in Nyack? How much more true is it for us today? And so let's look at this next section of Scripture, verses 4 to 6. And this is what it says. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I have carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters away in marriage so that you too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number, do not decrease. So think about that for a second. These Israelites have been taken into captivity. They're worried about their future. They're worried about their future. They have a couple people saying to them, prominent people saying to them, don't worry, it's only going to be for a little while. But there's still some tension going on in their soul. There may be pain, there may be suffering, whatever it is, there's this tension taking place. And Jeremiah says to them, through God, listen, settle down. Settle down there. Build houses and settle in. Plant gardens and eat from them. Increase in number. Make this place your home for as long as you're there. Now, what does that say to us living here in Nyack? It says to us that we can't just exist and function and then come here on a Sunday morning and sing some songs to God and listen to Pastor Jeff speak to us. It's got to affect our daily lives. Hey, Israelites, settle in, build some homes, plant some gardens, feed yourselves, invest in the community in which you live in, he's telling them. In the midst of captivity, he's telling them, live out my love with the world in which you live in. So what does that mean for us? A couple years ago, before Annette and I moved here 4 years ago, we lived in Pennsylvania. And we very much treated our home and the environment that we lived in as like our sanctuary. Whenever we were home, that was like sacred space for us as a family. And we didn't engage in the people around us. Sure, our kids played soccer and did different things in the community, but it wasn't our life mission to invest in the people that were around us, as sadly as that is. We were on mission for God, and we were going to have our little community on a Sunday morning. And God stretched me one Sunday. I was speaking on loving God and loving others and to love your neighbor as yourself. And I very distinctly heard God say, "Jeff, that's great. Love your neighbor. Right now, you're loving the neighbor sitting next to you on your left and loving the neighbor sitting next to you on your right in the pew. What about your neighbor right next door? What about that family at the soccer field? What about? And it wasn't a, "How dare you, Jeff?" It was a, "Please listen to my heart cry." And we had some neighbors at the time that, you know, we felt were like ruckus and like not our people. I don't know if you've ever felt that way before. No, they're not our people. We know who our people are. And every time they threw a party, and their parties were crazy, oftentimes not church sanctioned. They're just crazy. 1 o'clock in the afternoon, it was craziness. And we, as sad as this sounds, would make it a point to find something else to do. They would tell us, "Hey, listen, we're going to have a party on Saturday. Please come, hang out with us." And we would go, "We're going to dot, dot, dot." And oftentimes, full disclosure, I lied right to their faces. As sad as that sounds, I lied right to their faces because I didn't want to engage in that because they're not my people. It hurts me to think about it now. And Labor Day was coming, and Annette said to me, "Jeff, we got to find something to do. They're going to invite us over." And I was like, "I know." And after I talked with her, I very distinctly heard God say to me, "You're going. If they invite you, you are going next door to your neighbors." "But God, I really don't think you're calling me to that." "No, I want you to go." "But I think my time is better spent doing this." "Nope, you're going." So I told Annette, "Listen, if they invite us, we're going." And she was like, "No." And I was like, "I know, but God told me we got to go." And she's like, "Okay, I guess that's what he's saying to us." And sure enough, later that day, tuck, 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 "Hey guys, we're throwing a party on a Labor Day. We'd really want you to come over." And I was like, "All right, we'll be there." And they're like, "Yes." Oh, can I just tell you, I lost sleep that night because I didn't want to do this. And we went there the next day, and everybody was intoxicated by 1 o'clock in the afternoon. And I, "What in the world am I doing here, Lord?" I played horseshoes for probably 4 hours. Now, I like horseshoes with my people. And you know what happened amazingly that day? Those not my people became my people. And by 5 o'clock in the afternoon, somebody finally asked me what I did. And I said, "I'm a pastor." And they misheard me and thought I said a B word. And they're like, "That might be true, but that's not what I asked you." And I said, "I'm sorry, I said pastor." And then he was like, "Oh, blankety blank blank. Why didn't you tell me? I've been blankety blank and blanking all day long. I would have curbed my language. I would have put my beer away. What? Oh, come on, man. What are you doing?" I said, "Listen, I just want you to be you, and I'll be me. This is the life I've chosen. I would love for you to choose it, but that's where you're at right now." And you know what happened? We got invited to another party. and another party, and another party, and another party. And then like 6 months later, my neighbor says to me, hey, can we come to church with you tomorrow? I was like, whoa! You want to come to my church tomorrow? Sure. I came to church, and then a couple of months later, we started a small group at our house. And they're like, hey, can we come over to your small group? Sure. Come on over to your small group. You know what happened? They found Jesus, right? And please understand this. Jesus, yeah. Understand this. Jesus is always the hero to every story. No matter how I tell it, I'm not the hero. I was the villain of that story. Jesus is the hero of that story. Jesus changed my heart to see my neighbors, not the other way around. I didn't say, God, help me see my neighbors. God said to me, Jeff, you need to see your neighbors. You know what happened when we left? They started hosting the small group. You know where they are right now? On vacation with another family from the church. That's not me, that's God. God is calling us to this community. And I don't care if you live and interact with people that you consider not my people. All people, whether they realize it or not, are God's. They are created in His image. They're created in His image. They are image bearers of the God of the universe. And if we do not see them that way, that we will go on passing them by in this world. We have to and we must see the people in and around the greater Nyack area that we interact with, that we work with, that we play with. We have to see them in light of God. Otherwise, we will get off mission. So we had to and we must start with, we love Nyack. It keeps going. In verses 7 to 9, it says, also seek peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets and the diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to them, to their dreams. You encourage them to have. They are prophesying lies to you in my name, and I have not sent them, declares the Lord. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years has completed from Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise and bring you back to that place. In those next few verses, this is what I see. I see him calling them to seek peace. I see God calling them to seek prosperity, not just of themselves, but of the community that they live in. They're praying to the Lord for it. Pray to me on behalf of the community in which you live in. I desire to bless them. I desire for them to prosper. And guess what happens? When you desire your neighbor to prosper, you prosper too, Israel. And guess what happens, Living Christ Church? When you desire your neighbor to prosper, something amazing happens. You prosper too, and it starts in your hearts. Israel, get my eyes. See what I see. Adjust your vision to the people around you. Living Christ Church, see what I see. Adjust your vision to the world around you. And don't let others distract you from that purpose. We've had a lot of distractions this week, especially in the church. I posted about this at the beginning of the week. If we want, if for those of us who call ourselves followers of Christ, if we want the world around us to see Jesus, We have to and we must get along. We have to and we must love one another. And that cannot happen when our opinion becomes more important than God's. It cannot. It can't be. May it never be. God forbid, as Paul says in the New Testament. We cannot be distracted by the things that we throw in front of us. We have to see why our neighbor feels the way they feel and put ourselves in their shoes. We have to and we must. We have to and we must. We get distracted and pulled away when we sit in our opinion and our views without asking God, is my view correct? Am I viewing the things correctly, Lord? Am I viewing the world the way you desire me to view it? Or am I stuck in Jeff? I used to hear this a lot. Nyack is evil. I used to hear that a lot when I went to school here as a college student. Well, Nyack is evil. Don't spend too much time in Nyack. Well, if it's evil, then God wants it. Because it's really his. So go and take it. There are a lot of things in this world that are evil. There's a lot of people in this world that we label as evil. Guess what? They are image bearers of the King, and Jesus wants them found. And if our view of them is evil, what's going to happen? I will not engage. I will not listen. I will not go after. I will not care. But if we adjust our view just a little bit, the way God views us, because there is none of us sitting here this morning that are perfect. And if God viewed us the way we view others, we'd all be in a heap of trouble. We have to adjust our vision. We have to adjust how we see this place. We have to adjust the environment that we live in as we see it. Otherwise, we will get distracted and we'll lose sight of mission. That God loves and cares about each and every single person on this planet. And he wants them found. So this is the truth that I think must be understood. The devil is evil. Every person is loved by God, though, and is in need of being reintroduced to him. We've got to adjust how we see things. We have to. For some of us, that's going to be really hard. It's going to be difficult. There is a shift that is going to need to take place because we've established some things in our lives that stand in the way of us seeing our neighbor the way God sees him. And those things have to be pulled apart and broken down so that God can build them back up with his vision in his eyes. And that's why we will love Nyack first. Because guess what? God first loved them. And he loves each and every single one of you here this morning. So in light of how much he loves you, we have to and we must engage in that love from the Father and give and share and love on the neighbor sitting right next door to us. Literally, right next door. I want to pray for us. And then as an act of all of us together, we're going to take communion together as a way to all together put ourselves in a place where we can sit and align ourselves with God. Because this is what the next few verses say, and they get taken out of context all the time. Verse 11 gets shared and reshared and re-reshared, and we make it a solo thing. We make it about us. But this is what Scripture says. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray with me. And I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your hearts. And oftentimes in the church, that verse gets placed on us. It gets written in cards and given to people as a prophecy. God wants to prosper you, wants to enlarge you, wants to give you hope in a future. Guess what? It is not a solo thing. This was written to the community of Israel as a blessing to the community of Israel. But it is also true of us. But this is not a solo thing. God wants to prosper us as a church. It's his heart desire to increase and enlarge it. It's his desire. It's his hope for us. It's our future. But that happens together, not just on me or on you or on you. It happens when collectively we all understand that and live that out. A couple of responses I think God is calling to us to through this passage of Scripture before we take communion. Where or who is God calling you to serve? Where or who is God calling you to serve? And who is he calling you to bless and to pray for? If this Scripture is true, and it was true of then, and it's true now, who is God calling us to serve? Where is he calling us to serve? And who is he calling us to bless and to pray for? Chances are, if we ask him, he will tell us. That's why the second value is we will listen to God. Who is he calling you to serve? And understand, by serving, first and foremost, that demands that we be present in the situation that he has placed us in. To be present in our workplace. To be present in the homes and the communities which we live in. If we treat them as isolation, I'm just going to work to do my job, or I'm just going home to be at home, and we don't view them in light of the people that God has strategically placed around us, we will miss what he is calling us to. So where and who is God calling us to? And who is he calling us to bless and pray for? Let me pray, and then we're going to take communion together. Lord Jesus, we've only begun to scratch the surface of what you're calling us to as a church. But this morning, first and foremost, we come before you and we ask that your Holy Spirit would fill us and that we would see, that you would open our eyes to the people around us, that you would see, help us see who you are calling us to serve and to love, that you would help us see who you are calling us to pray for and to bless. In Christ's name, amen.